Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, newly risen Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. So the message that you're going to hear today is the second message that I wrote. I had it all done last night, and then at 9:30, the computer wiped my sermon away. So I think God wanted me to try something different, so we'll see what happens with this one. Now, by now, all last week's hard-boiled eggs have been consumed or transformed into egg salad. Of course, all the contents of those Easter baskets have disappeared, except, of course, those lovely black jelly beans. And on this Sunday, the wonderful music, the dud and the thud of the Alleluia launchers, and the dropping of the veil to reveal this wonderful cross draped with white fabric seems like a memory from long ago, from many months away. So Easter's over, right? Well, not exactly. In fact, we are just getting started. The church recognizes 7 total Sundays of Easter. And it might seem a little strange at first. I mean, Jesus only rose once from the grave, right? Why did the early fathers and mothers of the church think it was important to have such a long celebration of Easter? I think it's to remind us of how important this event really is in our lives and in the history of the whole entire world. Now, if you're taking notes today, I'd like to give you the answer to that first question. Sin is a bad thing. Sin is a bad thing. I think it's easy for us to forget that this is one of the main reasons that Jesus came down here on Christmas morning, why he taught, and why he allowed himself to die on a cross, and why it was important for Jesus to rise again. It was so Jesus could deal with our sins and with death. And Easter is a reminder that our sin doesn't define us. Let me say that again because it bears repeating. Easter is a reminder that our sin doesn't define us. The person who you used to be doesn't have to be the person you will always be. We have the ability to change. Yet we don't have to walk through this change alone. We have Jesus, who said and promised that he will walk with us each step of the way. And this is the reason we need to revel in this Easter season, because of this victory. But like an infomercial, you guessed it, there's more. Besides not being defined by all bad things we do or don't do, and having the ability to be a better person, at the end of our lives, we have been freed from death, and will instead go to be with God, Jesus, our friends and family, in a better place, a place of love, a place of peace, and a place of harmony. Again, this is why it's important for us to be steeped in this understanding of what Easter means to us. Now, I'd like to go out of order with this one, so I'm going to give you the answer to the third question on your worship notes, which is Easter is about life-changing good news. Easter is about life-changing good news. So the question that begs to be asked is, and so then why do we doubt? Why, if the message of Easter is so life-changing for us, then we have that we have times that we don't feel God. That we have times where God seems to be silent. And these are all very good questions to ask, because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've been there before. Or maybe we're there today. And I'll admit, I've been there before too. So how do we handle doubt? Especially, how do we look at doubt in the framework of Easter morning? Now, as we do every week, we use Scripture to look at what insight God and Jesus gives us about different aspects of our lives. So this week we're going to be in the book of Matthew, which incidentally is going to be the last time we were there for quite a while. So if you have your Bible app, you can look up Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. And if you're using those black pew Bibles in front of you, you can turn to page 812. Again, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20 on page 812 of those Bibles. And as you're getting there, let me remind you again of what has just happened. Easter has just happened. I mean, two women came to the tomb to look for Jesus. When they got to the tomb, an angel came down from heaven. After landing dramatically and with purpose, the angel strolled over to the boulder, blocking the front entrance of the cave, and rolled it away with one pinky. Now, the guards didn't know what to do, and they simply fainted from the spectacle. The angel then showed the woman the empty tomb and told them that Jesus wasn't here but was alive. He's been raised from the dead. Then the angel gives them a task. Go tell the disciples, hey, go meet Jesus in Galilee. And no sooner had the women walked away from the tomb than Jesus shows up. Overjoyed, they bow to him and grab his feet, allowing themselves and us to know that this is not a spirit, that Jesus was a real, solid human person. So now it's been maybe a day or two since then, and the disciples have made their way out to Galilee. So we begin in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. Now I'm going to stop us right here because there's an important point that we tend to gloss over when we read this text. Now where did the disciples go again? You can say it out loud. Where did they go? Galilee. There we go. Thank you. This has huge implications for what comes next. You see, traditionally in Jewish culture, Jerusalem is the place where anybody with religious power or religious authority is supposed to come from. By having the disciples go to Galilee, where Jesus started his ministry, what the disciples, as well as ourselves, are hearing is that you don't need to have specialized training to do what God tasks you to do. Believe it or not, you don't need to be a pastor or a priest or some other authority type person for God to talk to you and to me and to give us our mission. So let's keep going. Verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. You might be asking yourself, how could these guys doubt? I mean, they were with Jesus pretty much 24/7, right? They ate with him, they walked with him, and they were friends. I mean, how could they doubt him? It seems so unfathomable. Now, the interesting thing is going to come next. And it's always this, how is Jesus going to respond to this situation? How is he going to respond to this doubt? Does he tell the doubters to leave and never come back? Does he tell the doubters that when they get it together, then they will be worthy? So let's take a look at verse 18. Jesus said to them, all of them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus tells both doubters and believers that they are charged with going into the world to spread the good news. I mean, didn't Jesus realize that there were doubters present? Didn't he understand that some of the disciples were full of doubt? I mean, doubt is the opposite of faith, right? And here's the answer to number 2 on your worship notes. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is a stepping stone of faith. Again, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is a stepping stone of faith. It might sound weird to think of it at first, but without doubt, we would never grow in our faith. Doubt allows us to question things, which is a good thing, and helps us to search for answers. So Jesus wasn't worried about the disciples who doubted. Jesus knew that this was part of the disciples' growth. The disciples, even the ones who doubted, made a big impact on the world around us. Don't believe me? We're sitting here today because of these men and women who doubted. Because if the doubters never told anybody about Jesus, I think the Jesus movement would not have been as big as it is today. Or maybe not even present at all. So even in the midst of our doubt, Jesus walks with us and asks us to spread the good news. So you might be asking, so what can I do when I doubt? And I was talking to Pastor Ralph on one of our long rides home, And he gave me a list of things that he's done in the past to help make doubt a stepping stone to growing our faith. And I'd like to share these with you today. And I don't know if he was doing this because my name begins with P, but he told me there's five P's that you can do to help with this. So the first P is proximity. We must keep ourselves connected to our community. The reality of relationships is not an option. Relations are where our spiritual life is fed, watered, weeded, and nurtured. Second P, pray. Pray in private. Jesus often excused himself from the crowds, the distractions of everydayness, to have some personal private time with the Father. Prayer is never solitary because there is always a listening ear. In the silence of solitude, all doubts, despairs, heights, and depths can be revealed and relinquished to our loving Father. The third P, prayer, pray in community. Giving voice to the needs of others makes everything in you work better, feel better, and be better for those around you. Praying for others makes you invested in your world. Praying community saves us from the Grinch's curse of living with the spirit three times too small. The fourth P, praxis, means practice what you preach. Practice is living your faith every day, even when you have doubt. If you have a day when you cannot feel your faith, do acts of faithfulness instead. Buy groceries for the food shelf. Visit people at the care center. Deliver meals for Meals on Wheels for those who can't get out. Or simply take someone you know out for a cup of coffee. The last one, praise. The world is God's creation, and it's exploding with new life all around us. Even on the most dismal of days, stretch your spirit to find a word of praise, a thank you to offer God. Praises multiply every day we care to express them. Remember that every day is a day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. When you stop to offer praise each day, the categories for praise become larger and larger. So my challenge for you this week is to begin to try using one of these five P's. How will you begin to see your doubt as a stepping stone for growth? Because we know the lesson from Easter is that Jesus wants us to go into the world to tell others about the good news of Jesus coming. When doubt gets hard, remember the other thing about this week's lesson is that Jesus has promised to walk with us always. In Matthew, we learn that Jesus' name is Emmanuel, God is with us. And the last part of Matthew, what do we learn? I will be with you to the end of the age. God, Jesus, is with us. And remember, God is with us not in just those sunny times, but in the midst of our doubt. And I don't know about you, but this is some great Easter news. Happy Easter. Amen.